Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is going to be our fourth sermon on David's mighty men. We're going to be looking at David's mighty men. You can take your seats. Many of you already did. Looks like some of you have just about dragged yourself in here today. Amen. But praise the Lord, you're going to walk out with your head held high, with dignity. Amen. Knowing that you have destiny, knowing that you have belonging. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. I'm going to talk to you today about the drink of champions. The drink of champions. Let me have you know, it's not Foster's, it's not champagne, it's not chicken soup. Amen. The drink of champions is not even a drink. It's not something that you even drink. The drink of champions is an attitude. It's something that you have inside of you that God wants to pour out into you and through you into the world around you. I don't know if any of you right now feel like you've got the drink of champions, but I'm looking around right now, and for benefit of the podcast, amen, everyone looks like they are mangled in this place. Amen. And if you ain't mangled, then you need to change the way you're looking, because you look like you are. Praise the Lord. So we're going to deal with some stuff today, and we're going to look at the drink of champions. We're going to look at three men and what it was that they did and what it was that their attitude spoke about and what it speaks about us today. We're going to look at what they did, and then we're going to look at different people's views throughout the Bible, and then we're going to bring it all the way back to us by the end of it. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and it starts off in verse 13. It says, once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army, how many of you know them Philistines, they really bug. I mean, if you get bugged reading about the Philistines in the Bible, they're always there in a certain part of the Word of God, always trying to mess up God's people. The Philistines. I mean, if you know, there's certain things that we face that are always trying to come against us every single step of the way, trying to rob us and steal from us. Has anyone got any Philistines in their life? Might be an attitude, might be a mindset, might be someone at work, might be the a feeling, an emotion, whatever it is. The Philistines are always representative of things that are in opposition to the people of God. And they were there, and they were in the Valley of Rephaim. The Valley of Rephaim, when you actually break it down, excuse me, into what it means, Rephaim means the giants. So they're in the valley, and let me, if you know, valleys are very tricky places. Has anyone ever been through a valley? You know, the Bible in Psalms talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. And people always think of a valley as a place that is gloomy, dark. It's a place that you go into when you're, you know, when bad things are happening. But how many of you know that it says the valley of the shadow of death? It's just a shadow. Amen. The reality of things is that God is going to get us through every single valley. Can someone say amen? That he is with us in every valley, and valleys are actually good places, because valleys are where fruit is grown, where harvests are grown. Valleys where people are grown, where characters are grown. Come on now. Valleys are where your nature becomes something that is, has got the essence of a champion about it. And here they were, the Philistines were camped in the valley trying to intimidate the people of God. And David was with his men in the cave of Adullam. In the cave of Adullam, that was where David got a hold of all of the messed up people, came to him in that place, and they found out that they were not going to be messed up for the rest of their lives. That in actual fact, God was working on their lives in that cave, and that they were going to be the people that were going to take a kingdom, build a kingdom for God's honor and his glory, and they were going to be people that everyone was going to know and speak about even till today. Think about it. When they went into that cave all messed up, I mean, you know, 4,000 years ago, we're bigging them up right now. Right? How many of you would like someone to be speaking well of you in 4,000 years? Come on, wave your hand at me. Come on, your arm can move. It's all right. You're not that sick. Come on, wave your hand. Hallelujah. Wave it like a clown. Amen. So there they were. The enemies was coming against them. The enemy comes against us in different ways. In the Valley of Giants. They were there in the cave. They're looking down. But it's harvest time. Now, harvest time is a good time. I mean, if you know that, we often speak about having a harvest or going into a harvest time or having a harvest in our life. We want a harvest, right? A harvest is a good time. A harvest is when you reap something that you've sown. And I mean, if you know that there are times in a Christian's life when we're about to reap something good because we've been sowing in secret, we've been waiting for the harvest, we've prepared the soil, we've sown the seed, the harvest is about to come. But don't be under the misapprehension that spiritually your harvest is going to be allowed to come to you without any opposition. Something always tries to get in the way of you ever getting anything good coming in your life. Is anyone with me? You don't have to have been saved for 50 years to understand this. This is quite simple. These good things that seem to come to our lives, there's always some opposition that comes. Or is it just me? And if you allow that opposition to come, you end up being what? You end up being defeated. You end up not getting a harvest. You end up, you know, just getting a little bit of the scratchings or the crumbs. But I want a harvest. I've sown some stuff. Sown some years, sown some prayers, sown some faith. Amen. And I want to reap something good out of that. Can anyone agree with me right now? I want to see some good stuff come. It's all right to want to see some good stuff come. We should expect a harvest from things that we've sown, because the Bible says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, if you do not lose heart, lose courage, get discouraged, give up, turn tail, run away, flee, cower down, bow down, cut out, quit, you are going to reap a harvest, because you've sown the seed. It's going to grow. We don't know how, but we know who makes it grow. God makes it grow. He makes it grow. He promises it's going to grow. Have you sown anything? How many of you have sown something? How many of you have sown some prayers? Come on, how many of you have prayed for a loved one? You still ain't seen them get saved yet. Well, there's going to be a harvest coming. How many of you have sown into people's lives good things? I'm talking good things. I'm talking encouragement. I'm talking honor. Come on, how many of you have honored some people? Amen. Then you're going to reap some of that back. How many of you have sown a little bit of mercy? How many of you have overlooked something? And you've still honored someone that's dishonored you. That's showing mercy. Guess what? One day, you're going to get back some mercy. Come on now. How many of you have sown some finances into the kingdom of God in faith, into a good cause? Come on now. Into one of God's causes. Then from that, you'll reap a harvest. Because that is the law of what they call the law of reciprocity. Amen. Wherever you sow, you shall reap. So here they are, it's harvest time. They're in the cave. God's building them. They're getting ready to grow. They're getting ready for a move. They're getting ready to see expansion. They're getting ready to see growth take place. They're there. And once again, these pesky old Philistines come back and they're camped in the Valley of Giants and they're intimidating them and they're messing them up and they're trying to take back. They're trying to take that which God gave to the children of Israel. So the Philistines are there and they're encamped in a place that don't belong to them. See, you have to understand, whatever it is that God gives to us, it's ours. It don't belong to no one else. Come on now. If God says it in his word that it belongs to you, then who does it belong to? If God, come on, work with me a little bit. If God, last week, how many of you was blessed last week? How many of you got a word last week? Amen. I mean, if you took a hold of that word last week, if God gave it to you, if it was a rhema word that came from his word, that it was speaking directly into your situation and you took it, you don't let anyone touch it. You remember Shammah? You remember we spoke about Shammah? And Shammah fought over a field of lentils. It weren't about the lentils. It weren't these horrible little things that Ibbies eat. That's my opinion of it. You might love lentils. Amen. My wife likes lentils. To me, they're just a waste of good chewing. But to you, they might be really good. They might be healthy. They might, you know, help move stuff on. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, you might like lentil. It's not about the lentil. It's about the fact that there was a harvest and it belonged to them, not to their enemies. And Shammah stood his ground. He stayed right there. He did something that was, he made a statement. And how many of you know, we need to start making a few statements with our lives. We as Christians, we as believers, we need to let our lives be a statement. We need to be light that shines. We need to be people that stand. We need to be people that make a stand for God in the midst of this darkness and the perverseness of this generation. Is anyone on my side in this place? Is anyone on God's side in this place? Can anyone say amen? Amen. We need to let our lives be a statement that if God has said it and God has given it and Jesus has won it and Jesus has paid the price for it, then I'm going to go. Come on now. If someone came to you right now, people are like, well, that's very spiritual. What does that mean in reality? If I paid for a flat screen, 60-inch flat screen LCD TV, smart, free, 3D TV, LCD, right? And I'd paid for it, and it was in Argos, and I gave you the code. I said, there it is, crash. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to go and get it, right? You'd have to wait in line. You might have to wait in line. You might have to go up there. You're like, oh, is it really there? Or is this a, you know, they set me up. They had me over. Am I going to look like an idiot? You know what I mean? Am I going to go there and the woman's going to look at me and go, what? No, sorry, lovey. It's not for you. Right? Someone's had you over. When did you get this? April the 1st. No, you're going to take it. You're going to go, right, I'm going to trust in the person that gave it to me. I'm going to go there and I'm going to go in and I'm going to get it because it's mine. And you're going to walk in there, right, with a piece of paper and you're going to walk out like a boss with a 60-inch TV under your arm going, result. Right? Why is it with the things of God that God gives us these things? He gives us these promises. He gives us these opportunities. He gives us, you know, he says to us, do this, and we do it, and then we don't expect the result that he says we're going to get. Or the result's there, and we let the enemy of our souls, we let intimidation, we let wrong thinking, we let depression, we let sickness, we let all of these things, people's opinions, we let, you know, all of these things stand in the way of us having what God gave to us. What's wrong with that picture? Huh? So we need to make a statement with our lives that we have been saved, yeah. We have been set free, yeah. We were going to hell, yeah. We were messed up, yeah. We were lost, yeah. We were broken, yeah. We were addicted, yeah. We were in pride, yeah. We were selfish, yeah. Whatever. Now we've been redeemed, but not only have we been saved from that, we've been saved to this. We've been saved from darkness and we've been put into light. We've been saved from damnation, but we've been saved into glorification, that things are going to get better and there's something there for us in the future. And I'm not going to let anything stand in my way no more, no longer. No intimidation, no attitude, no problem, nothing is going to get in my way. It's time to make a statement. It's time for God's people to make a stand. It's time for us to go in and get that for which God paid the price for us to have. I don't know if I'm talking to the right people in here. Maybe someone who's listening to us in Canada. Hallelujah. I believe it's Monique. Everyone say, hi, Monique.
Hi, Monique.
Praise the Lord. When she listens to that, she goes, oh. We love you, Monique. Hallelujah. So there they are. They're there. And they're looking down from the cave. And this cave would be in the Judean hills, the Judean wilderness. And right down underneath, nearby, not far, was the city of Bethlehem. The city of Bethlehem. Now we know the city of Bethlehem. The city of Bethlehem was prophesied that this was going to be the birthplace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, Jesus. It was the birthplace of King David, and it was going to be the birthplace of the son of David, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. There they were, the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Hebrew means the house of bread. Bethlehem, it means the house of bread. And it was a place of sustenance. It was a place where the body of Christ was going to be born. And they're looking about, and then the Bible says that the Philistines are camped down there. Then it goes on and it says, the three. Everyone say three. Who were among the 30, and the 30 were an elite group among David's fighting men. So he had 30 men, 30 leaders, 30 warriors, and then there were three. These three were the leaders of the leaders. These were the champions. These were the ones that had done exploits that caused them to stand out from the crowd. How many of you want to stand out from the crowd? How many of you want your life to make a difference? You want it to make an impact for the honor and glory of God? These three were ones who stood out from the crowd, and they were the leaders of the 30. We've spoke about some of them in the last couple of weeks. The Bible says that the three went down to meet David there. David was staying in the stronghold, the cave of Adullam, at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David's birthplace, the birthplace of the coming Messiah, a place of great holiness and great significance for God's people. The enemy of God's people had took a detachment, and they had encamped in that place, and they had basically, they've taken a right liberty. They've come in and they've set up camp in a place that is very, very crucial. David, the Bible says, remarked longingly to his men. Now this was a desire of his heart. You imagine the scene. He's looking down. The Judean wilderness is a harsh place. It's very, very hot. It's dry, it's arid. And he's up there in the wilderness. They're living in a cave. It's not like a hotel. It's a cave, man. Up there in the mountain. And he's looked down and he can see right there. And he's just looked down and he's just said this seemingly offhand comment. He said, oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem. He just said it. It was like a desire of his heart. Oh, some of that good water. Sweet. Refreshing. Ooh, come on now. Some of that, imagine it's like, whatever the desire of your heart would be, mama's chicken. Oof. Some goat and rice from the shop, mama's, hallelujah. Huh? Some fish and chips, some jollof rice, some whatever it is, amen. Some iron brew in a glass bottle if you're Scottish. Huh? A roast dinner, I'd like my mum's roast dinner right now. Some of you would be saying, if it were me, I'd be going, now I'd like a roast dinner made by my beautiful wife. And I'd just say it. Just one of them things. So what happens? So the three of them, broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. Now we read that and it's over within a second. You read that little line and it's over within a second, but this would have taken them a little bit of time. This is like SAS, amen. This is like a special forces raid. This is three of them going down on their own from the mountain, breaking through the Philistine line. Maybe they took out a few sentries. Maybe they just charged it like lunatics. However it was, they got through, got to the well. Not only did they break through all of these other soldiers, just three of them, but then they had enough, you know, about them to drop the bucket, get it full of water, wind it back up. What were the Philistines doing? Maybe that was attacking them. Maybe two of them was holding them off while the other one was getting the water. Whatever, we don't know. But it makes a good story, right? Amen. There they are. Who dares wins? And they're in there. And then they get the water and they come back and they're probably, you know, if they're as mad as I think they were, they're probably laughing. You know how back in the day you used to get chased and you used to laugh? Come on now. It was like scary business, man. If they catch you, you're going to get whoop. You know what I mean? And there you are, you're like, whoa. It's the anointing. Hallelujah. Oof, I need the anointing more. Otherwise, I'm going to be walking about like from the... like I'm from the yard. Limping. So here they came and they bring it back laughing. It doesn't say they were laughing, but in my head, in my picture of the story, they were laughing. They're coming back. They got the water. They've just risked it. You know what I mean? They've done a great exploit. They're buzzing. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Can all the men in the house go, yeah? Can all the women in the house go, way? Because the women are like, I would have never have done that. Get your own water. Right? You get your own water, David. What do you think you are? What do you think I am? And they brought it back to David. They're like, done it. I remember we enacted this thing out for my pastor once. He was down in London. He just went, oh, so I'm really tired. He said, I just got him on a flight. I've got to preach. This was in London. We were in Holloway on Holloway Road. He went, oh, he said, I fancy a Starbucks right now. So two of us, we're like, I just read that scripture. So we're like, yeah, come on, man. Let's do it. So we went up to Islington and we went to the Starbucks in Islington and you had to get there, you had to park, you had to get out, you had to get in. There was a big queue. We had to get back before the service to have his coffee. And we went in there and we got his coffee and we brought it back just as he likes it. We had a triple tall skinny latte, brought it back in the cup. He didn't even know we were gone. We slipped out. We came back. We came back in. We came into the green room and we went, and I'll be honest with you, I imagined these three men to feel like. You know what I mean? We broke through the Philistine football crowds. Come on now. Those Arsenal football crowds. They was playing on a Sunday. We got through the crowds. We got through the queue. We got the coffee. We brought it back. We brought it in. We slapped it down there. He's going to be able to drink it before he has to go and preach. Hallelujah. But it was different. Because with these three men, when they did it, David took it and poured it on the floor. The difference was, Pastor Mitchell took it, said thanks, and drank it. But look at what he did. But David refused to drink it. How would you have felt? You just, three of you have just battled against a whole army of nutty Philistines in the Valley of Giants to get down to Bethlehem just on a whim of the king to get him some water, and you brought it back and he didn't even drink it. He poured it on the floor. What would you be thinking? What would we be thinking? You'd be like, what? What's that all about? What was my sacrifice for nothing? Was that all for nothing? What? You don't even notice it enough. You don't value it enough to even drink it. How many of you have ever felt like that? Come on now. Mothers, you feel like that with your kids all the time, with your husband some of the time. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes when you're serving in church, you feel like that, don't you? Well, they don't even notice what I'm doing. I've been working hard doing this. Well, they don't even notice. Well, they just pour it out as if it's nothing. They don't sit there, savour it, come and give me a big hug, thank me, pat me on the back, write me a card, send me a text, phone me up for weeks. Because some of you know, every time we do something for God, we expect to be congratulated for it for weeks, don't we? We're like, yeah, come on, tell me I'm great. When we get nothing. I preach fantastic sermons sometimes. And I sit there at the end, over there on the chair, and you think I'm waiting just to be available for you to come and speak to. I'm actually waiting for someone to come up and tell me, Pastor, that was really good. And I sit there and just people come up to me and just want to share stuff, problems and all that, and I'm like, yeah, all right. I'm just kidding, man. I'm messing. But we do that, don't we? We serve the king. And then it seems as if what we give to him, he does something different with it sometimes. He poured it out. And he said this. He says, instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. The Lord forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. These are exploits of the three. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean that he didn't value it? Or does it mean that their service was so valuable that it was only good, it was only going to be able to be given unto God? That he couldn't touch it, he couldn't use it, he couldn't do nothing with it. That he passed on their blessing to God. You have to understand that the drink of champions is an attitude that every Christian needs and not every Christian has yet. It's an attitude of servanthood. It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of honor. It's an attitude by which you say in your own heart, God, I want to do your will. Lord, I will serve you. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. God, I will do whatever it is that you want me to do because I'm grateful to you for saving me. And I'm serving you and I want to live my life for you. It's an attitude by which when you get a glimpse, an inkling of what God's will is, without a big fanfare, without a big hurrah, without a big ceremony, without robes and bells and smells and whistles, that as soon as you understand God wants me to do this, within 7 seconds, you do it. As soon as you know, as soon as you read it, oh, that's God's will. You go and do it. And you don't care who's there, you don't care what happens, you don't even care what he does with it. Sometimes when we give financially, we're like, you know, we put our stuff up for due diligence. We want the church to see where their money goes. That's due diligence. It's transparency. It's openness. It's honesty. It shows you that your money actually goes towards, you know, it's not going towards me and Vicky's island in the Caribbean, or, you know, it's not going towards our helicopter rides to and from our house. It's not going towards Vicky's gold nails and my gold teeth and my gold liver or whatever it is. It goes towards where we say it's going to go towards. We do that because of due diligence. But at the end of the day, when you give, do you give to God because you know it's right? Regardless of where it goes, because you're trusting in him, that either he's gonna use it where it is right, and if anyone else abuses it, he's gonna deal with them. But your heart is right, and your motives are right. You've sown the right seed, so therefore you're gonna reap the right harvest. And what about our service? You know, this church, Victory Outreach Manchester, we want this church, our vision for this church, our mission in this church, and our part of the body of Christ is to reach the hurting people. That can be anyone from any background, any tribe, any tongue. It doesn't matter where you're from. People that have been hurting. People that have come from addiction backgrounds, gang backgrounds, depression backgrounds, abusive backgrounds, whatever it is. People that would not get a look in anywhere else. We say, open the doors and let them in. And we want this church to be a base church. What do I mean by that? We want this church to grow into a place where we have a multiplicity of expert ministers that are going to be able to utilize their experience, their gifting, their talents, and their anointing to be able to see other churches blessed and grown and empowered in the UK and in the world. Not just Victory Outreach churches, but especially Victory Outreach churches. And this church is a church that has a very good testimony in this city of Manchester. Because other churches, when they have a need for servant-hearted people to do ushering, to do security, to take care of offerings, to make sure that the wheels of events turn, they come and they ask us. They don't ask us for huge amounts of money because we ain't got huge amounts of money. They don't come and ask us for glamorous stuff, but they know who to come and ask when they need people that are going to stand their post and do their work and do some heavy lifting and be there from the morning to the evening and do it without any thanks, without any glamour, without any gloss, without any glitz. They know that Victory Outreach people, that's what we teach, that's what we train, that's what we live, that's what we espouse, that's what we believe. That our lives are here to serve and bless and benefit others, because we were nothing, we were nowhere, we had nothing, but Jesus came and gave us everything, and now because of that we want our lives to be poured out. Just yesterday at prayer storm, I walked in, our guys were on the door, Chris and Alex was on the door, then Eddie was at another door and Benny was running around somewhere else and someone was somewhere else and Danny was there, hallelujah, and someone was here and someone was there, and it was our people, and everyone was up on the platform with all the lights and everything else, preaching and praying and worshiping and all that, and it was our people that was making sure that everyone was safe and everything that worked. And we do that all over the place because it's something that we can do, that anyone can do when they drink the drink of champions. Some people, they want their life to be used by God, but they don't want it to be poured out. They want it to be drunk and savoured, and they want someone to comment on it, and they want someone to go, lovely vintage this, that was nice, how refreshing, oh, you've refreshed me. What about if they take what it is that you've invested and they pour it out as an offering to God? What about if they take it for granted? What about if they just take it? What about then? Are you still going to do it? Would you still go down there, just you and two of your mates? Three views on this. We're going to come into a close. Jesus' view on what our lives need to look like. Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 30. Jesus' disciples began to argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Now understand, when we talk about being a disciple and we talk about the calling of God, understand that God doesn't necessarily mean that to be called by God means that you have to be a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist, an apostle, a teacher. Don't have to be a pastor's wife, a worship leader, an intercessor. You don't have to be up there on the front row with the glitz and the glamour, because out of Jesus' disciples, he had to have someone that took care of the tax details. Well, we've got to pay our taxes. Go fishing, get some money, pay the tax. You had to have someone that took care of the tax details. You had to have someone that took care of the travel arrangements. You had to have someone that took care of the hospitality, the food. You had to have someone that have people in line, ushers, get people through. He probably had to have some maintenance men to cover up some holes in roofs for people that broke through roofs to bring sick people in where he was. You know, he had probably had an insurance department. He had someone that dealt with the financial matters. Come on now. His disciples had to operate in all of these areas. Admin, hospitality, travel, right? So the calling of God means that God wants you to come into his kingdom and for him to use you in any one of several different areas. But he wants you to come and serve him. That's the calling of God. And it might mean that you have to give some stuff up to serve him. You're definitely going to have to give up serving yourself all the time. Wave your hand. You might have to give up serving your own needs for a season. Come on now, wave your hand at me. Amen. To go and serve him or someone else's needs. You might have to give up your own agenda, your own vision. Come on now. Your own mission. They began arguing amongst themselves about who would be the greatest among them. We always do that. Jesus told them, in this world, meaning the society, the spirit that we live in, we operate in. He said, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over the people. They want to be served. You ever seen, you know, some of them LA things and, you know, the reality shows when the rich celebrities. They go to a hotel and they treat everyone like dogs. In fact, they treat their dog better than they treat some of the people, because they believe that they deserve it. They're a celebrity, they're famous, they're rich. I can buy you, I can buy your job. And I've heard all that stuff. And you get people that expect to be served all the time. He said that people in this world do that. He said, but among you, it should be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like the servant. Who is more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I, Jesus, am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So what does that mean? In one breath, he's telling them, listen, you've got to be a servant. In this world, you've got to flip the script. You've got to turn it upside down. The way that that people expect it to be in this world, you need to expect it to be the opposite. You need to serve. You need to go out of your way to serve. You need to make sure you're taking care of other people's needs. You need to make sure that you're doing what is right for them. It's not dog eat dog. It's turn the other cheek. It's bless someone else. He said, but then when I come into my kingdom, you're going to be the big dogs. You're going to be sitting at my table. But it's pay now, play later. Or you can play now and pay later. It's up to you. But one day you have to pay. I'd rather pay up front than keep paying interest. Come on now. I'd rather pay up front, hallelujah, and have the debt out of the way when I go into eternity than play now and be paying this catch up that's never ever going to get paid for the rest of eternity. That's what hell is. So Jesus was saying, be a servant. Then we look at Paul's view. We crack on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reading from verse 2. Paul started saying this, and you're going to catch the thread of this. He said, he's talking to Timothy. He's talking about ministry. He says, a ministry, all ministry means is servant, serving. That's what it means in Greek. It means to serve. To be a minister is a servant. That's what the Greek word means. We have minister, and it's like, ooh, some minister, reverend, you know, dog collar, bishop's robes, big thing, whatever. No, throne and all that. The minister is a servant. He said this. He said, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Yeah, don't worry about serving anyone else. Big up your own life. Come on, get rich quick. Come on, do this. Come on, be blessed. Pump yourself up. Come on. Come on. Do whatever you got to do. Make sure you get whatever it is that you need to get. The funny way that we get it is we get it by giving. We get what God wants by giving what he wants. He says there's going to be people that chase after all of these different things. He says they will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. How many of you know you might have a little bit of suffering? How many of you have ever experienced a little bit of suffering since you became a Christian? Come on now. How many looked down upon you? How many thought you was a nutcase? How many thought you was stupid? What's the matter with you? What? I love my mum. You know, I was saved for 6 years. I was a minister and I was preaching at a large conference, and she came to hear me preach. And at the end of it, I'd been saved for 6 years, and I became a minister after 5 years studying and, you know, being out on a mission field in the Far East, in the Middle East, and doing all that stuff. You know, and then she'd seen all that. She's seen me graduate the rehab. She's seen me run the rehab. She's seen me be a missionary in the Far East, in the Middle East. And now she was seeing me preaching at this conference, and I'm a minister. I'm a reverend, right? I can marry and bury and do all that stuff. And after the message, she come up to me and she went, "All right, I believe it's real." What? So what? What do you mean? You know what I mean? But until then, even when we came up here, oh my goodness, we've just got married, right? On our first wedding anniversary, we was installed as pastors of this church. We left our flat, we left everything in London, we came up here, we're living in Oddsall-sur-la-Mer, hallelujah. Beautiful little village over there by the Keys, you know what I mean? We were in a fantastic, you know, like a castle it was, surrounded by iron bars. They're like, "What are you doing? You got a brain in your head. You're clean. You could be earning this. You could be doing that. The two of you could be getting this. You could be doing that. What's the matter with you? What are you doing going up there to them people? What are you doing going up there? You don't even know no one. There's nothing there. They ain't even got you a pension. They ain't even paying you. You ain't doing this. You ain't doing that. Why don't you be like your brother who's a stockbroker? Why don't you be like your sister who's a dancer and a professional? Why don't you be like your brother-in-law who's a professional, who's a director, or your sister-in-law who's the vice president of a bank? Why don't you do this? What are you going to be a pastor? What's the matter with you? Are you mad?" Yeah, but I am mad. You knew that, man. I'm just mad for Jesus now. You should be happy. Amen. People can't understand. Why don't you go and get a course? Why don't you go and get a degree? Why don't you go and do this? Why don't you go and do that? What are you doing being a pastor to them people having drug addicts living with you? What's the matter with you? You suffer a little bit. But don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry, watch this, God has given you. Who gave it to you? Who gave it to you? What is ministry? So God gave you the ability to do what it is you're doing, whether you're picking up litter off the floor in the church, cleaning the toilets, serving in the caf, working in the children's ministry, on the ushers, on the security, on the sound, putting out the chairs, doing a myriad, hanging up the stars and the decorations, on the worship team, backing vocals, whatever it is that God has given you to do. Who gave it to you? "As for me," he goes on, "my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Now let's look at God's view. What the three champions did is not just a natural thing. It wasn't just about fulfilling the whim of their leader. Not at all. It's got nothing to do with it. Partly. But that's not the main thing. They weren't just trying to get into his good books. They were champions already. They were the leaders. They had a following. They had people around them. They obviously honored him, and they had standing amongst people. So they weren't just doing it to get in his good books or in his good graces. It wasn't a natural thing. What they did was a statement. The well was in a place that didn't belong to their enemies. And they risked their lives to serve their people by showing that God's enemies should never be allowed to stand in the way of the rights we have as God's children. Maybe you've heard the cry of someone's need and desire. Maybe you're being challenged by someone's need. Oh, that I would. Oh, I wish I could. Oh, I never thought I could. Maybe you've heard it, the cry of someone else's need and their desire. Maybe you're being challenged to risk some type of earthly security in order to win an eternal victory. Maybe you're being challenged to give up some sort of earthly comfort to meet someone else's deep spiritual need. What we in the natural look at and say, what a waste. What, you gave up a career to do that? What, you gave up your Saturday morning to go and pack bags to buy turkeys for someone that weren't going to get one? So what? Maybe they're just lazy. Anyone can get a turkey. What are we doing giving up our Saturday? We work all week. What are we doing giving up our Saturday to go and pack someone else's bags to get money that we're not going to get a percentage of? To buy turkeys for someone we don't know? Why should we buy a present for a man or a woman in the rehab that's coming off of drugs when it's their fault they got on drugs in the first place? Don't they deserve to be in that place? Shouldn't they be paying for us? Shouldn't they be serving us? That thing was self-inflicted. Why am I buying them a present with my hard-earned money? The things that we look at in the natural and say, what a waste. God looks at in the supernatural and says, what worship. David knew. He understood that what these three men did was so valuable in serving beyond themselves that it was holy and it could only be given back to God as worship. You know, there's a funny saying that goes around churches about volunteers. You have paid staff, you have volunteers. And you say it and you say, with your tongue in your cheek, but meaning every part of it. You say, well, the reason why we don't pay volunteers is because they're priceless. You can't put a price on them. What they give is more valuable than gold and silver. And it's true. What we give voluntarily to God in the service of other people, beyond ourselves, risking our safety, our security, to meet someone else's spiritual need, God looks at it. It never goes in vain. It adds to your account. One day when the books are opened, all of those insignificant, unseen, unnoticed things are going to be there for every single eye to see. And they are going to be read, and they are going to be lauded, and they are going to be applauded. And everyone is going to know what it was that you did in secret is all of a sudden going to be made open to everyone else. They're going to see the prayers you prayed. They're going to see the phone calls you made. They're going to see the times that you took someone's abuse and held them anyway. They're going to see the times that you put your hand into your pocket and you pulled out money to bless someone else. They're going to see the time that you picked up that you wiped that kid's nose. They're going to see the time that you trained that child, because you don't know that that child might one day grow up to be your kid's pastor. You don't know whether one day that kid might grow up to be the leader of this country. You don't know what it is that you're investing in. But when you're investing in it for God's honor and God's glory, you know that one day there is going to be a harvest, and the enemy is going to try and block that harvest. But how many of you know that if God has given it, it don't belong to any enemy of our soul? And we need to make a statement right now that we are going to do God's will, we're going to do God's work, we're going to do it God's way, and one day we're going to get God's blessing for it. Stand to your feet all over this place right now. The drink of champions. That's why these three were champions in the first place. You don't become a champion by playing it safe. You don't become more than a conqueror by never facing up to any challenge. You don't become a winner by not getting in the race. You don't get a medal by not competing. You don't win a victory without facing an enemy. Some of you in this place, right now, you know that God is calling you to become more than you ever thought you could ever become. Some of you, he's calling you to focus on him in everything that you do. You've tried it all the other ways. You've tried to bless yourself, and you do for a time, but it's hollow, it's empty. Success is good. It's good to be wealthy. It's nice to have a nice house and a nice car. It's nice to have stuff for your kids. It's nice to dress nice, to look nice. There's nothing wrong in that. It's not evil. But is it empty? So you can have it. When God gives it, he gives it with joy and peace. When we bless ourselves, it falls to pieces after a while. This is a season coming up. There is a time of gifts, giving. The whole season gets hijacked, we know that. But it is what it is, and we are in it. So we do what we can do, and we make it a blessing for those that can't bless themselves. And this is a church for that. You will come, you will be fed, you will come, you will find a place, you will come, and God will use your life. And he'll use it to bless someone else. Lift up your hands, lift up your hearts, close your eyes. Funny thing is, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that you chase start chasing you. God brings everything that you need to you. And when you bless, when you give, when you risk, when you honor, it never goes unnoticed. One thing I've found, whatever you give to God comes back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. When you give him your time, you think, well, I haven't got much, I work, I come home, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. I'm not preaching to you out of a book, I'm preaching to you my life, man, I'll do it. I used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go to work and work for 8 hours and come home and go straight to a small group or straight to a prayer meeting or straight to worship. And I was living in the home for years. And God has blessed me beyond measure, beyond anything that I could have ever blessed myself with. A beautiful wife, beautiful kids, with peace, with dignity. As a junkie, I had no dignity. Now I've got dignity. I was a loner, paranoid. Now I've got belonging. I'm part of a family, part of an army, part of a body. And I had no hope, and now I've got destiny. What about you? And it's as simple as hearing the voice of God through his word and just moving on it and doing what it says, and then let that be an offering to God. Father, in this place today, Lord, there are people that you want to pour out your spirit into. But freely we receive, freely we give. For us to have that constant, fresh understanding of intimacy with you, we need to pour out what you've poured in. so that it does not become stale. It's like the manna. They could only gather enough for one day. Lord, there are champions in this place. Champions. They might be small on the earth, but they are big in heaven, and they are even bigger in hell. Hell knows your name and trembles. Heaven knows your name and rejoices. Whether the earth knows your name or not is irrelevant, because the earth will fade away and one day it will be no more. But heaven and hell will go on. I don't care if I'm famous on earth, as long as the demons know my name and tremble that I am one of the chosen of God. And as long as in heaven they know my name because it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everything else is just an opportunity for me to serve. Come on, if that's you right now and you say, you know what, God, I want my life to be an offering to you. I want to worship, not just in words, not just in song, not just singing songs that other people have composed and made up. But God, I want my life to be true worship to you, an offering poured out, a drink offering holy and acceptable to you. Show me, God, somewhere. Tell me something. Open my eyes and my ears and my heart to the cry. Jesus, come on, let's just worship the Lord all over this place. We're not going to do an altar call today. How can you make an altar call of your life like that? The altar call is what you do with what God shows you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. It's about how much of you you're willing to put down so that God can lift you up. It's about how much of you you're willing to empty out so that God can pour himself in. Come and lift up your hands of worship, and you make your sacrifice to God right where you're at. You tell him personally where you're at.